Today's topic, Hope for the Backslider, is actually a third in a short series on the shaking of Adventism. As you recall, two or three weeks ago, we listed a few points that have to do with the Adventist Church, most of them having to do with other churches and Christians everywhere, that are related to the mighty shaking time before Jesus comes. And we invited you to join us with suggestions of what you think are shaking the church today. And in the process, we got this note. What is a backslider to do? I desperately want to return to my first love. But how, when I have failed so often, and the desire to try is getting less and less? Please touch on this, Pastor, and please pray for me. I believe this note represents more than one. And some of us are sort of a soft touch for this kind of plea, because backsliders are some of our favorite people. One of the main reasons is that many people who might consider themselves among the backsliders would really be the most dedicated and genuine and deep Christians if they only understood the gospel. Our contention is that many people who are backsliders are such because they have never understood. And God must be very patient with that kind of person. Of course, there are other kinds of backsliders, those who have understood and still slid away. And today I hope you will find with me that there is glimmer of light, an ray of hope for every type. Now, because we are talking about the shaking of the church, I'd like to relate it to begin with to this series. It has been interesting and frustrating to notice that when a pastor comes to a new church, that is, new for him, and begins to try to talk on the great theme of Jesus and his righteousness, that this always shakes people up. Because it is the theme that has always left people never the same, but going either one way or the other. The enigma of the problem is that the first people who get shaken up appear to be the standard bearer type, the conservative type, the old guard, the long time in the way, the faithful church member. And when you, in a new parish, talk about Jesus and his righteousness, often the ones who are the most interested are the apparent liberals, the ones with the outward adornment, the ones who have gone soft on some of the traditions of the elders. And this, of course, could cause you to lie awake at night. Jesus was, of course, charged with being a friend of publicans and winebibbers, and apparently these were among some of his favorite people. And it's a painful realization to come to the conclusion, tentative as it might be, that it is possible for a person to be a member of a church and to remain a member of a church for many years, specifically for the purpose of running away from a relationship with Jesus. That would be a strange thing indeed, wouldn't it? But is it possible? Is it possible that there are people in the Christian church who are members of the church and remain so for a long time, specifically for that very purpose of getting away from Jesus? And, of course, the type of church or the church that would offer the most to do and would dwell the least upon Jesus, per se, would be the church that would be the most comfortable for that type of person. That's why a religion of externals has always been attractive to the unconverted. And give me something to do so I don't have to admit that I can do nothing toward salvation will attract the person who is running away from God and who still wants to maintain a semblance of religion. Well, one by one, hopefully, the kind of person who is in the church to escape from God comes around and sees something better and falls on the rock and is broken. And one by one, the liberal, who when he hears the gospel begins to get excited, also begins to change his lifestyle, because Jesus never comes in without writing his law on people's hearts. Isn't that true? And that's the way it goes. People will go one way or the other wherever the righteousness of Jesus is upheld. And I wish that you'd pray that we can, by God's grace, uphold his righteousness and not our own. And so, at the very end, before Jesus comes, when one of the last things that happens is that many backsliders return, and many of the old guard go out and become the backsliders, this topic is very relevant in the shaking of Adventism or Presbyterianism or Methodism or any other. Our main scripture today is found in Jeremiah, the 3rd chapter, and I would like to suggest that this scripture is probably the main scripture for the backslider. The Bible actually, in the King James Version, uses the word several instances. This is the one where it is most used in a given chapter, Jeremiah the 3rd. And we will notice especially verses 12 to 15 and verses 22 and 23. You will probably want to read the whole chapter when you get time. Go and proclaim these words toward the north. And by the way, we are in Northern California, so perhaps we can qualify. I remember when my wife and I were resisting the call to go to Southern California, and we got a word from the Bible, "Now rise and go toward the south to the place which is called desert." And how relieved we were when we got another word from the Bible: "Ye have compassed this mountain long enough, turn ye northward." All right, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, "Return, thou backsliding Israel. Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you." Very interesting. "And I will take you, one of a city and two of a family," that is, of a family of cities, "and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." Verse 22, "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings." You like Bible promises? There's a good one, isn't it? "I will heal your backslidings, Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. And don't make that local. It's referring to the idolatry that went on in the hills and the groves in the days of Israel. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Now, we need a definition. What is a backslider? Sometimes we call people backsliders who may not be backsliders. And sometimes we think we are not when we might be. I suppose we could come up with many different definitions. We could say that a backslider is one who has grown up in a legalistic home and has backslid from that. And you can expect on the basis of logic and reason and just plain the character of God that he would be very patient with that kind of backslider. I believe there are backsliders who have backslid because they were involved and exposed to a legalistic school. And they backslid from the church because of that. And God is going to need to treat them with great understanding. And I believe it's possible for people to backslide from the church because of a legalistic church. And if all they ever know of religion is do's and don'ts and rules and regulations, and if it tastes good, don't eat it. If it looks good, don't look at it. If it smells good, don't smell it. And if it's fun, by all means, don't do it. Then you can understand why we have the so-called backslider. The problem is that many people say, well, I backslid from the church, but I haven't backslid from God. I'd like to suggest that in the end, the two go together, and that's one of the problems. According to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, it is impossible for one member of the body to live apart from the rest of the body. Isn't that true? And disguise it as they may, when a person, because of discouragement with an inadequate church or home or school, leaves, it is a terrible fact that they invariably become cold and indifferent toward God as well. You cannot live long separated from the body. Some people find a mystical body, which helps, but the Bible speaks of both the mystical and the organic body. And I think 1 Corinthians 12 includes both. And so you have people who have backslid from the church. They might never have intended to backslide from God, but they find that it's cold out there. I've had people tell me that if they thought it was cold in the church, they found it colder out there. You also have people such as David who backslide from purity to open sin. And so you can have that, and he was in the church all the time as far as we know. In fact, apparently he was king all the time as far as we know. So it's possible to backslide in terms of deportment and behavior and performance, which is simply a symptom that we have backslid at heart. And as we know, there is hope for that kind too, as there was for David. And the hope comes when he realizes his need, as evidenced in our scripture lesson of a few moments ago. And of course, then you have the kind of backslider who has been close to the Father, the one who has tasted that he is good. And the prodigal son is a classic example. If you were going to look around for samples in the Bible of backsliders, You'd have to include the prodigal son, wouldn't you? In fact, he may be the first one that comes to many people's mind. And let's not fault the father, because Jesus told the story to demonstrate what God is really like. So the father in the story of the prodigal is God himself. And we can't say that the son, therefore, grew up in a legalistic home and he had good reason to backslide. He grew up in the right kind of home, but he chose not to go for it. And you see him walking down the road one day. Well, we spent some time in the prodigal not too long ago, and we won't labor that point any further today, except to remind you that the prodigal was received home, contrary to his idea of going as a servant, received back as a son because he was still a son. And he was received before he ever got his confession out, the kiss of forgiveness in the arms of love abounded before he ever made his speech, which proves that God does accept a person who comes in his rags just as he is. Well, now let's take a look at the anatomy of a backslider in terms of how it happens. First of all, according to Proverbs, the 14th chapter, verse 14, we have clear evidence that backsliding really begins in the heart. Proverbs 14, verse 14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Please note, it doesn't say in himself, but from himself. The ways of a good man are satisfying because his goodness comes from God. But the ways of the backslider in heart are going to cause him to be filled up to the ears in the end, as we say, filled with his own ways. Well, our only point here at this juncture is that backsliding starts in the heart. And there could be people sitting here today who know that you're on the backsliding track, who may never be suspected of it by those sitting beside you, perhaps even in your own family or church or community. But you know that your heart is growing colder, that you are finding by your own choice less excitement in prayer, less in the things of God's Word. You find it hard to say your prayers at night, and of course you can always find a good excuse for throwing that out. Sick routine, they call it. I'll just pray on the wing. I'll just keep in touch with God all day. In fact, most backsliders find good, justifiable reasons for most that they do as they pursue the downward trick. You find that it's easy to neglect spiritual things, church and home, family, personal. You find little by little that there are small things, ever so small, that one by one fade away from your life that once held a prominent place, and they all happen so gradually, step by step, imperceptibly. But the slide is always downward. No one ever slides up. Have you ever? I don't know of anyone who's ever slid up. Sliding is always downward. Whether it starts in the playground when we were kids, or whether it's coming down off of the Matterhorn, it's always downward. But as it happens in the heart, it happens where it counts. Because a person can be wounded most any place else, and it'll be a single wound. But when you receive a wound in the heart, you have the same thing as received 1,000 wounds. I can go to the doctor and I can say, I've got problems. Tell me what the problem is. And he says, I cannot localize your problem. You don't have any trouble in any of your limbs or your extremities. Your only problem is your heart. And I say, my heart? That's the biggie. And of course, the Bible, when it talks about heart, is talking about the mind, the springs of emotion, springs of action. The heart. Backsliding happens easy and effortlessly, unsuspected often by self or others. How easily it happens. No one ever anticipates an accident. An accident is an accident. Have you ever driven along the road and thought about other people and their accidents? And you say, well, I'd never have one of those. Because I compensate for this, and I do this, and I drive this way, and I'm always on the defense. And no. Have you ever had an accident happen so fast that you had to admit that an accident is an accident? I was walking on an unfinished deck yesterday around my house, and I was saying to myself, it's important to finish this one of these days because these loose boards lying here are going, and just then it happened. And when you fall through between two by tens that are 16 inches on center, and you are more than 16 inches on center, you realize that sliding and slipping is always downward. And sliding and slipping downward always hurts. Always hurts. And it didn't take any effort. Sometimes we get in trouble talking about the effort in the Christian life. I would like to take the position today that the Christian life is like a mountain of ice in many ways. And it's going up and chiseling out those steps like with an axe, an ice axe. And it demands a guide, and it also demands that you be tied to your guide, or you're going to fall into a crevasse. That's the way it is. But sometimes we misunderstand where the effort is. All you have to do to backslide or to slide back is to stop going upward. Stop going forward. And you are going to go downward. Now, the downward path has been engineered by Satan himself. And he is smart enough to know that no wise engineer ever builds a highway down a cliff. No one who has any calm about them at all maps out a road from the top of the Rockies straight down. He knows that people wouldn't take it if he could build it. And so the path downward always winds and twists. Now you see it to the right, and you can hardly notice the downward incline. Then you see it to the left, and the incline is a little more severe, and you come across the hairpins, and so forth. Let's remember that the devil never takes a person from here down to here in one big jump. It is always in little tiny steps, so small that you hardly recognize them at first. But they become more precipitous as you go down. And so backsliding happens by slow degrees. No one wakes up in the morning and says, well, I've had it today, I'm going to be a backslider. No, it comes on like a long, lingering illness. And exactly how it happens in every person's case could be debated. And the anatomy of a backslider, in terms of the progress downward, probably cannot always be delineated. But you know, sooner or later, that something's gone wrong, that you're cold. A person can go from purity to careless living. He can go from careless living to indulgence of the flesh. He can go from indulgence in little things to known sin, and he can move from one sin to another until finally he plunges into uncleanness. If you find yourself today following Jesus afar off, I would like to remind you that ere long, like Peter, you are going to deny him. That's the way it happens. Well, let's get to the hope part. Please, the Bible has hope for the backslider. In the first place, a favorite text, Micah, the 7th chapter, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. I would like to invite you to tell me where in the Bible it tells me that God delights in justice. Even though God is a God of justice, and I'm thankful for that, I don't know of anywhere where it says he delights in justice. Where in the Bible does it say that God delights in wisdom or delights in power? But here it says that he is a God who delights in mercy. Isn't that good news? He is long-suffering. He is patient. If it was only for justice, there'd be no hope for any of us today. But a cross on a lonely hill proved that God still delights in mercy. Now he delights in mercy for the worst of them. Case in point, the prodigal son. He also delights in mercy for corporate worseness. Israel. And of course, this is where we come from with Jeremiah and Hosea and Micah and the rest of them. If you ever have any question about how God deals with backsliders and backsliding, all you have to do is look at Israel. It wasn't the case of being up today and down tomorrow. It was a case of sliding back and backsliding and sacrificing to idols and going through this same sick routine year after year after year after hundreds of years after hundreds of years. And it went on up into the thousands. And finally, you see a man rocking with sorrow as he rides a donkey. And he says, through tears, your house is left unto you desolate. But still, he sent the message to individuals in that same community year after year, and does still today. You want to know how God feels and how he treats backsliders? Don't forget Israel. Jeremiah, the 2nd chapter, just before our main one, gives us a little clue as to one thing that God can even use in helping the backslider return. Jeremiah, the 2nd chapter, verse 19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Have you discovered that backslider that you know, or one that you might have been, can come to the place in his life where he meets himself coming back? He has thought to have life as one grand carnival. But instead, it all goes sour. Haven't you seen people who are sick and tired of the life of sliding back because it had turned to bitterness in their mouth and their stomachs. And they were full up to the ears with sin and transgression and dissipation. Yes, it happens. And the beautiful thing is that God is often there in the very realization of the person when he comes to that time of sourness and remorse. Proverbs 14, of course, refers to that. Then there is Jeremiah, the third chapter, verse 3, where you have another way that God helps us to understand. Therefore, the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. Perhaps we could apply this to the church today, and obviously to the individual. Dryness has come. The sun scorches. There is no joy, no babbling brook anymore. None of the songs of the birds for the one whose head is down and who walks in guilt and remorse. And God himself will chastise by withholding the rain. It happened in the days of Elijah. And so you have factors that help bring the backslider to his senses. His own foolishness catches up with him. And God himself will chastise. But for what purpose? Only for the purpose of helping. Only for the purpose of healing. Listen, he who sins must smart. And especially if he be a child of God. For the Lord has said of his people, you only have I known of all the peoples of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities. Whoever may go unchastised, a child of God never shall. The Lord will let his adversaries do 1,000 things and not punish them. Now, since they can only look forward to a judgment to come, but as for his own children, they cannot sin without being visited with stripes. I like that from Spurgeon. God's adversaries can go on blaspheming his name and never be chastened. And that results in some of us saying, why is it that good men suffer and bad men go free? Here's one clue. Bad men who don't care and have become adversaries of God can only look forward to judgment, but it is God's own children for whom there are hopes that he chastises. Does it make sense? Yes. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And sometimes the chastening goes on before the return, and sometimes the chastening goes on after the return. David, case in point, David fell into gross sin. And soon Amnon, his son, rivaled him in iniquity. Well, it wasn't the Lord, it was simply the law of the harvest. The Lord could do nothing but allow it. David murdered Uriah the Hittite, and Absalom murdered his brother Amnon. David rebelled against God, and lo, Absalom lifted up the standard of rebellion against him. David disturbed the relationship of another man's family in a disgraceful manner, and behold, his own family rent in pieces and never restored to peace again. He was filled with his own ways, and it always will be, even if the sin is forgiven. Just a bit of a warning that if we think that backsliding goes unpaid and unreaped, it's not so. For the person who says, I guess I will backslide so that grace may abound, backsliding is never cheap. There has never been a free sin, has there? Never. God has never rooted out the law of the harvest. The law of the harvest says that whatsoever a person sows, he's going to reap. It means that he reaps exactly what he's sown, and it also means that he reaps more than he sows. That's the law of the harvest. But isn't it wonderful that the God, who is the author of the law of the harvest, walks by our side even while we reap? And there is hope eternal for the one who listens to his friendly words today. Return unto me, you backsliding children. I will heal your backslidings. Now let's notice Jeremiah, the third chapter, verses 12 and 22 together. Jeremiah 3, 12 and 22. There is a treatment of the term backslider that is very significant. Return, thou backsliding Israel, verse 12. Verse 22, return, ye backsliding children. The word is to backsliders. It doesn't say, return, ye penitent. It doesn't say, return, those of you who have managed to change your life and your ways. It doesn't say, return, those who have found that it's easy to try now. It doesn't say, return, those who have suddenly become professional at the right kind of behavior and performance. It says, return, you backsliders. And that's the only way a backslider can return as a backslider. Isn't that true? This is the one word in the call from God which makes it clear that we're invited to come back just as we are. He says, return ye backsliding children. Notice that he does not say, you are in good shape and I will accept you. He paints you in your worst colors. Notice also he does not say, heal your wounds and then come back to me. But he says, return, you backsliding children, with all your backslidings, unhealed, and I will heal your backslidings. You see, if there's any hope for the backslider, it's going to have to be in God doing the work and the healing. Many sinners seem to suppose that they must make themselves better and then come to Christ. You know what Steps to Christ says about that. This is an entirely unfounded supposition. We are invited to come just as we are, with no goodness or virtue or hope of any. We are invited to come to Christ for it all. But someone says, all who would be saved must believe in Jesus and repent of their sins. Exactly. But Christ does not want you to begin the work of salvation and let him finish it. Come to him with nothing. Come with empty rags, filthy, just as you are, and believe in God that justifies the ungodly. Cast yourself on him who said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Bow in humility before him who flashes the lightning of Sinai in the face of every self-righteous one, but who kindles the milder, genial rays of Calvary to guide every truly humble sinner into the port of peace and everlasting love. It is God that does the healing. We don't heal ourselves, not even the physicians, in the spiritual kingdom. And that's why the promise in Jeremiah is so beautiful. I will heal your backslidings. All we can do is return. Return. How do we return? Obviously. It isn't by trying to change our ways. It is by coming to Him just as we are. And if there's someone here today or who hears the voice, who realizes that your hope is fading, take courage again, because He says, I will heal your backslidings. If you came today, then you have come to Him. If you turn on your radio today, then you are reaching out to Him. You might not be able to change your lifestyle, but you have been able to choose to put yourself in the environment to hear the Word of God. And He says to you today, I will heal your backslidings. You think there's hope for backsliders? I believe there is. He makes them penitent. He only asks that we acknowledge our condition. And He also invites us to be done with our self-righteousness. And be done with our own strength. Because there are two conditions that we must reach before we can turn. God Himself is there to help us reach them. Stop leaning to our own goodness. And stop leaning on our own strength. There's one other phrase in this chapter in Jeremiah, 3rd chapter, verse 14. I am married unto you. I am married unto you. That's rather interesting for God to say that to Israel. Evidently, it takes a long time to get unmarried from God. Evidently, it takes longer than it takes for us to get unmarried from each other. When God says, I am married to you, He's talking to people like Hosea, and through people like Hosea. And theologians are still debating whether it's an allegory, whether it's real life. Who marries a harlot, and she turns away from him again and again, but he's still married to her, and he buys her back from the slave market, and he forgives her and accepts her. You have it all through Hosea. And you have it here in Jeremiah again. I am married unto you. Obviously, people who haven't had much fellowship, all they know is Baal and rocks on Mount Carmel and groves in the trees. Not much fellowship with God, but He says, I'm still married to you. And I still love you and accept you. I was reading about a wife who shortly after she married was deserted by her husband, who went to a distant city to make his fortune, and then he would call for her. 40 years went by, and he made his fortune, and he spent it. She only got one letter from him, but he heard at the end, when he was filled with disease and penniless, that she was still waiting for him. He went back. She was overjoyed, and she tended him in his last days. Gave him all the kindness and healing and comfort that she knew. I say the man deserved to hang. Hanging would have been too cheap. And I say, when I hear about her, she must have been sick. But no, you probably won't hear very many of those kind in this veil of sin, but that's Hosea and Gomer and God and His people His church, and you. I'm still married to you. I'm glad to hear that too, aren't you? He still wants us. And He will do the healing. Oh, someone says, I committed the unpardonable sin. I've gone too far. Don't forget the very passage from which the unpardonable sin story comes. Matthew 12 says, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven. The only sin that God can't forgive is the one we don't confess and admit. That's what the Holy Spirit has to do with it. One day Jesus, with His arms outstretched, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the prodigal son, who knew what he did, was forgiven. There's been provision for all kinds of backsliders. Don't let the devil make hay out of you. Don't let him drive you to despair. There's hope and there's comfort and there's courage for everyone who has slipped. And I'm thankful for the word from God today for those. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we would just like to thank you for this wonderful evidence of long-suffering and patience and goodness. We're thankful that you delight in mercy. Please save us from presuming on your mercy. And save us from running. Oh Lord, we pray that you will come close to every struggling person, whoever might hear, and help them to take courage as they look toward Calvary and the proof of thy love. Thank you for your forgiveness, for making it possible to forgive all manner of sin. Thank you that we can stand before you again today in the light of the cross as though we had never even sinned. And thank you for the bright hope for tomorrow. In Jesus' name.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.